It is weather starting to change, and fall is in the air. We have had some really great, great days, and yesterday was a good day. You can follow along in your notes today's message as we continue on in the book of Acts. And as you do, let me just take a moment and ask if you would join me in prayer. Our Father, we thank you so much that we are able to gather this morning and lift up your name, exalt you, and encounter you. We pray for your Spirit to continually, as we sang the song, that your Spirit would move and reveal to us who you are and open up your word to us, just as Jesus, you opened up your word about who you are to the disciples on the road to Emmaus. We ask this, Father, in Jesus' name, amen. Well, as you know, we're continuing our study in the book of Acts. This is the seventh message, and we're going to cover all of chapter 5 today, Lord willing, and because it all kind of relates. But I just wanted, as we've been looking at the last few weeks, 2 weeks ago we looked at the message, Who's Counting? And how the disciples in the Bible and in the New Testament, they counted believers, they counted followers, they counted those who were making decisions to follow Jesus Christ, to repent and believe and be baptized. And last week, we talked about making Jesus unavoidable. And part of what they were doing, again, was making him unavoidable. We cannot make him undeniable in the sense that we can't control whether people will believe or not, but we can make him unavoidable. So we count attendance, but really is attendance the main thing we should be counting? Remember, Jesus had thousands following him at one point. And after he had fed 5,000 plus, it says right after that, they wanted to make him king. And in the Gospel of John, he says something. He gives them a teaching or some understanding about what it means to be a follower that was so hard that many of them left. When we would be thinking, wow, this was such a great event. Let's do this again. What can we do to make sure those 5,000 come back? Instead, Jesus wanted to make sure that only those who were really serious about following him continued on. And then when many of them left, he looked at his own disciples, the 12, and he asked them, well, what about you? Do you want to leave? So we decided we would start counting what matters. So we have this whiteboard, which you've seen. I just want to bring it out to you again. You can't really see, but there's a little yellow magnet here. But I wanted to again share. This is, I don't know who's put these up, but we have two people who already want to be baptized, which is great. And somebody has shared their faith. They shared the gospel with someone. I don't know who it is, or actually received Christ, and two have shared their faith, and one has prayed with someone. So I just wanted to, I've kept adding. First, we had two things. Now we have four things. But I wanted to mention, we're talking about in the gospel or in the book of Acts how they, like the lame man that was at the gate, beautiful, and he prayed for him. Sometimes we get to where we actually are able to share the gospel. We tell them the plan that God has for their eternal life by sending his son. But sometimes we don't get a chance to share the whole gospel. Sometimes we only have a chance to pray for someone. So I prayed for someone yesterday. I didn't share the gospel, but I did pray for someone. So I'm just going to put my name here and her name, and put that up here. And we are going to get some hand sanitizer to put right here as well, so that as you come up, if you decide to use the marker, you can always make sure that you sanitize your hands before and after. But we want to continue to be taking those steps. If anything, this is not so much the counting as much as the reminder. Because once you start putting something before ourselves, right, we put something before us to remind us, then we start to take note of it. We start to see people. We start to see opportunities. For example, the yesterday when we went to cut down that tree, cut the tree apart. It was already fallen. And it just struck me, we decided to go on prayer walks. And as a result, there was an opportunity to talk to someone. And those who were there, I think it was Amanda and Jason and Abby, who were on that particular street on that particular day, had an opportunity. And instead of just continuing on, instead of just waving, they engaged in conversation. And in the in that conversation, somehow they saw the tree, and that led to an opportunity. They saw the tree as an opportunity to be able to go a little bit further. So then yesterday, as they were there, I met the woman who owns the home, and she invited me in and had a great time. And we even brought her to the clothing giveaway, and she spent 2 hours here just shopping in our clothing giveaway yesterday. But these are opportunities that if we don't keep them before us, we tend to kind of fall into our routine. So we want to be, and today's message, as you can see, is titled Unstoppable. As we go into the end of chapter 3 and the beginning of chapter 5. And the church at the end of chapter 4, where we ended last week, is ending with a prayer. And that prayer, you can find it at the end of chapter 4, beginning in verse 29. So I want to read this passage, and so if you can open up in your Bibles with me, Acts chapter 4, verse 29 through 34. Now, Lord, consider their threats, the threats of those of the religious leaders that were pressuring them and accusing them and threatening them not to speak anymore in the name of Jesus. And they pray, now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant, Jesus. After they prayed, the place where they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. Now, that's where we ended last week. And now we're going to continue on in verse 32. And all the believers, it says, all the believers were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of their possessions was their own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And God's grace was so powerfully at work in them all that there was no needy persons among them. For from time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to anyone who had need. So this is the main text that we're going to look at. But we're going to go into chapter 5 because, as we saw many times in the book of Luke, the same author of the book of Acts, there's the sections and the chapters that follow are illustrating what happens before, what is said before. And I believe that that's what we see in chapter 5. So what are the three things? In your notes it says, what was the result of this prayer? They prayed, Lord, give us boldness, right? Enable us to speak your word boldly and stretch out your hand to heal and perform signs and wonders. And then we go into these next verses, which kind of then are explained in chapter 5. And I want to look at the three results of their prayer. And the first is radical community. So let's look at this verse right here, just focus in on these two verses. From time to time, those who owned land and houses sold them, brought them from the sales to the and put them at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as anyone who had need. Right. So there was radical community, number one. Now, before we go into these points, we need to go into chapter 5. Because when we think about radical community, we're thinking about how that verse explains or describes that the people were sharing and supporting each other in a radical way. Because they were, is this one moving up with me? They were selling their property and providing those needs to be able to give to others that were in need. But then we get into chapter 5, and there's this story many of you know about Ananias and Sapphira. And it may seem like it's changing topics or changing gears, but it's actually going in the very same direction. So let's read chapter 5, starting in verse 1. Now a man named Ananias, together with his wife Sapphira, also sold a piece of property. With his wife's full knowledge, he kept back part of the money for himself, but brought the rest and put it at the apostles' feet. Then Peter said, Ananias, how is it that Satan has so filled your heart that you have lied to the Holy Spirit and have kept for yourself some of the money you received from the land? Didn't it belong to you before it was sold and after it was sold? Wasn't the money at your disposal? What made you think of doing such a thing? You have not lied just to human beings, but to God. When Ananias heard this, he fell down and died. And great fear seized all who heard what had happened. Then some young men came forward, wrapped up his body, and carried him out and buried him. About 3 hours later, his wife came in, not knowing what had happened. Peter asked her, "Tell me, is this the price that price you and Ananias got for the land?" "Yes," she said, "that is the price." Peter said to her, "How could you conspire to test the Spirit of the Lord? Listen, the feet of the men who buried your husband are at the door, and they will carry you out also." At that moment, she fell down at his feet and died. Then the young men came in, finding her dead, carried her out and buried her beside her husband. Great fear seized the whole church and all who heard about these events. So we read that second part there, or that part in chapter 5, and it does seem like it's a departure from what we just read, where they were all living in unity, where they were living together, where they were supporting each other, and then we get to chapter 5. But it really, I believe, is part of the same narrative, because as we look at this radical community, what are some of the things that we are seeing that is now kind of it's further described in chapter 5? Second, or these points underneath, it is voluntary. It was voluntary. They were supporting voluntarily. That's what he's telling Ananias. So people were selling property to be able to give to those who had need, but it was voluntary. He tells Ananias, "Wasn't it yours to begin with? Nobody asked you. God wasn't requiring it." See, it was radical community, not radical communism. Right, right. The difference is communism says we're going to take what others have to give to others as the government or as those in power think it should be done. But this was community. This was voluntary. And it was generous. It was above their tithe. It was above what was required to give to the temple and to the priests. It was their own. It was voluntary, and it was generous. They were selling property and giving it. And they didn't have to give all of it, like we see the example of Barnabas. In the end of chapter 4, it says he brought all of his offering, all that he had, all the money he made from the sale of his property, and he brought it to the apostles' feet. The third thing, it was believers supporting believers, not a social program. In other words, they were supporting those that were part of the community of believers, because many who would come to Christ and follow Christ would be kicked out of the synagogues or would be ostracized. So it was first and foremost, we need to provide for ourselves. And it wasn't something that lasted, because there was a moment when the church in Jerusalem itself is in great need. And if you remember, we'll see this later on in the letters of Paul and in the book of Acts, where Paul himself is gathering support from churches outside of Israel and Palestine to support those that are in need because of the great need that was arising and that had occurred in Israel. So it was voluntary, it was generous, it was believers supporting believers, and it included accountability to authority. It included accountability to authority. So let's not assume that this was just anybody could, you know, just take advantage of the generosity of the church. There was accountability. The part where it says they brought it and laid it at the apostles' feet, in a sense, is again, they're going to those that are the head of the church. They're going to those who are in authority over the church. It wasn't just that anyone could come and ask and receive, and there would be no accountability for that. Because, for example, if we look at some of the scriptures, like in Proverbs, this is a passage that has always stuck out to me, even as a teenager. I think of this verse many times when I don't want to get up in the morning. This verse comes into my mind. A little sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest, and poverty will come upon you like a robber, and want like an armed man. It's always stuck out to me. The desire at times to just not get up or to not engage or to not get active. And And right now in our context, seeing how much poverty is a problem in our community, we need to apply this to what we're seeing here in the book of Acts. And it wasn't just, when I say a social program, it wasn't just giving to anyone and everyone with no accountability. There was obvious accountability for those that they were giving to, and expecting that those who were in a hard situation would be helped so that they can get out of that situation and be able to then again provide for themselves. And then we get to Ananias and Sapphira and this story where we're seeing that accountability happen. First, what was their sin? Well, it was obvious that there was deceit. They lied. They wanted praise. They were maybe envious of the recognition that people like Barnabas were getting. They wanted the recognition. They wanted the praise for doing something good without actually doing all the good that they wanted to be recognized for. So some of the things that says to me is, number one, God's grace does not equal permissiveness. God's grace does not equal permissiveness. Right? So God allows grace, and the message of the gospel is good news, it's grace, but yet there's still not permissiveness to continue on in sin. And it reminds me of what the scripture says, that judgment begins with the house of God. Right? Judgment begins with the house of God. See, many times we want from the church, we want the one side, we want the blessing, we want the benevolence, we want the help, we want the gifts, we want the support that comes from the church without the other side, which is accountability and discipline. You've heard the phrase, the seven deadly sins. You might be surprised to find out that list of seven deadly sins, actually, there's not a scripture that says that. It was brought up by the church and listed by a man in the Catholic Church, listing these are the seven deadly sins. But there is a verse in Proverbs that talks about the six sins that the Lord hates and the seven that are an abomination to him. And they are haughty eyes, which is proud, boasting eyes, a lying tongue, hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that haste to run into evil, and a false witness who breathes out lies. And look at this last one. And one who sows discord among brothers. Right? This radical unity is so important that when it is threatened by the acts of Ananias and Sapphira, God acts swiftly to bring discipline. And that leads me, I'm actually going to jump ahead in your notes. It says number two, but we're going to go to number three. And then we'll go back to number two, because that leads me here to the third point, which is they received. Right? We're talking about what are the things they received from their prayer. They received demonstration of God's presence and power. It says, and the apostles performed many signs and wonders among the people, and all as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on their beds and mats so that at least Peter's shadow might fall on them as he passed by. And crowds gathered also from the towns around Jerusalem, bringing their sick and those tormented by impure spirits, and all were healed. Here's what I want us to see at this point. When we're thinking about the signs and wonders, everything we've read so far, especially at the beginning of chapter 4, right? It begins with them healing this lame beggar at the Gate Beautiful. And the crowds gather, and then they ask God to continue to perform signs and wonders. And this is what we think about. We think about the crowds gathering at the healings that they are performing. But the very next passage is about Ananias and Sapphira. Because what God is letting us know is that the signs and wonders, right, God's power is not only demonstrated in healing, but in judgment or discipline. That was the next sign and wonder. We might overlook that and go to the end of chapter 5 or in the middle of chapter 5 where it talks about all the healing. But Ananias and Sapphira, that was a sign of authority. That was a sign of God's power being demonstrated through the church and the authority of the church to the believers. So when we think about signs and wonders and God moving and demonstrating his power and authority, it's not just it. So if anything, remember I said that I believe that the healings and that type of move of God many times is for those that are outside in order to get their attention, to form that kind of crowd where they'll gather around and it'll bring evidence of the presence of God in the ones that are communicating the message of God. But to the church, we're seeing God's presence and power being demonstrated in discipline. And then it says, no one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded. This is the verses right after Ananias and Sapphira's death. No one else dared join them, even though they were highly regarded by them. Nevertheless, more and more men and women believed in the Lord and were added to their numbers. So what we understand here is that there were still men believing, but the gatherings, the larger groups, those that were coming around and meeting with them in Solomon's colonnade, they were a little more cautious. They began to take this more serious. Kind of like when Jesus gave them that hard teaching after the feeding of the 5,000, so that those who were just in it to be fed would walk away. But those who were in it because they were committed would stay. So they had radical community after this prayer. They had demonstration of God's power and presence after the prayer. And then now let's go back to number two. They witnessed with power, right? That's the first thing they asked for. Lord, enable us to speak your word boldly. With great power, the apostles continued to testify the resurrection of the Lord Jesus. So how did they testify and where? At the end of chapter 5, verse 42, it says, day after day, in the temple courts and from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. They never stopped. They tried to stop them, but they could not. And they did this day after day in the temple, from house to house. They never stopped. So we see in chapter 5 three settings in which they witnessed with power. And the first is the public setting. The first is the public setting. It says they spoke with authority. It says that with great power the apostles, in verse 33, with great power they testified of the resurrection. They were unapologetic. And I want to make sure that we understand that there's a difference between being unapologetic in what we believe and being angry or combative in what we believe, right? They were unapologetic. They spoke the word. They continued to testify boldly, but not angrily, right? Not angrily, but with boldness and with truth and with compassion and with authority. So they spoke boldly. And in chapter 5, there's a moment here where they are, as they are preaching in this public setting, in verse 19, but during the night, so they get arrested for what they've been doing. Again, this is the third time they've been arrested. And in chapter 5, verse 19, an angel comes in the middle of the night and releases them. And look at what the angel tells them in verse 20. Go stand in the temple courts, he said, and tell the people all about this new life. At daybreak, they entered the temple courts as they had been told and began to teach the people. So we looked at how Peter's second sermon led to his first arrest. Well, now this is his third arrest. The angel releases him in the middle of the night, but with orders to go back to the temple publicly in the temple courts and tell everyone about this new life, and they do. That leads again to another opportunity that they had, which was to teach and to speak in the political setting. So when the religious leaders get up in the morning and they find out that they're no longer in the prison, they go send for them when they hear that they're once again in the temple. And they come back and they have an opportunity once again to speak to the religious leaders. It's interesting that in their prayer, one of the things they did not pray for was for protection. They may have prayed for it. I mean, it only gives us a few verses, right? Seven verses is the entirety of their prayer that's in Acts chapter 4. They may have prayed for hours, but all that Luke gives us are those words and those two requests. Jesus did pray for our protection in John chapter 17. He prayed for unity and for our protection because he knew what was coming. But what we get from chapter 4 and from their prayer is that the main thing we need to have is the Holy Spirit enabling us to speak boldly. Because you know another thing they did not pray for? They didn't pray for salvations. They didn't pray for people to be saved. Again, they might have been praying for that, but the only thing that is recorded is they prayed that they would be bold enough to continue to speak the gospel, and then that God would back it up to demonstrate that it was true. Which again tells me that even when we look at this board, our goal, our hope, our desire, the purpose, the objective is that people will receive Christ. People will be saved for eternity and their sins forgiven. But it tells me that, again, that is up to God. To bring power to his word so that there's conviction in the life and in the mind and the heart of the hearer of the gospel. It is our job to communicate the gospel with a loving and compassionate and authoritative and truthful manner. So that's what they prayed for. Enable us to preach the word. Enable us to testify boldly. We'll leave the results up to you. So they do this in the public setting, and that leads to the political setting, right? And then they also do it in the private setting. Day after day, it says, right? They would meet in the temple courts and from house to house. They never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. There's that verse again. And I think this is why they grew. The unity that they experienced and their continual witness and evidence of God's presence. Day after day, publicly and at home, they were committed to gathering together and they never stopped teaching, proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Messiah. And when it says the they, right, we have to understand and look at this as not just the apostles, not just the pastors, not just the preachers, but they, the believers, they never stopped. They never stopped. And that's why thinking back to yesterday and just seeing opportunities and saying, Lord, if anything, Father, give us that mindset. Give us eyes to see. Give us the conviction to see the opportunities that are right in front of us. Because ultimately, the main goal I think of that song from the 1980s by Ray Bolts called Thank You. The kids, the younger ones in here probably haven't heard it, but there's that part where it just says, thank you for giving to the Lord. I was a life that was changed. And it's all about a man who dies and goes to heaven, and when he gets there, there's this long line of people who have all been touched because he shared, because he served. So let's pray and ask the Lord that we and our church would be unstoppable, that we would never stop witnessing and sharing and looking for opportunities to pray for and share with people the gospel. And when they're ready, if they're ready, lead them in that prayer to meet Jesus. Father, we want to ask today, in the name of Jesus, that just as they pray, we're going to pray, Father, the very same prayer that they prayed. I can't think of a better one. Father, will you enable us to speak your word, to testify boldly? Will you stretch out your hand, Father, to heal and to perform signs, to back up the gospel, to back up the message, so that it'll be clear and evident that you are the one calling? Father, may we never stop. May we never stop, day after day, teaching and proclaiming the good news that you, Jesus, are the Savior of the world, that you, Jesus, have given your life for ours, that you, Jesus, have redeemed us and paid the price for our sins, that in you, Jesus, there is refreshing and renewal and new life and restoration and eternal life, and it is only in Jesus. Father, for all of us that know that life, we thank you again. We rejoice. And now we pray, Father, that you would grant us the grace to see others added to our number, like we read in the book of Acts. Others that have encountered and are encountering the life-saving, transforming power of Jesus Christ. We thank you, Father, for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, do we have a song, Timothy? Ready? Well, let's. We also have some closing announcements. I just want to remind you of.